This is the word of the Lord found in Exodus chapter 5, starting with verse 15, and reading not only to the end of the chapter, but on into chapter 6 through verse 9. So Exodus chapter 5, verse 15, through Exodus chapter 6, verse 9. Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, Wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There's no straw given unto thy servants. And they say to us, Make brick, and behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is in thine own people. But he said, ye are idle, therefore ye say, Let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you. Yet shall ye deliver the tale of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case, after it was said, Ye shall not minish aught from your bricks of your daily task. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way, as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, The Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses, and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit, and for cruel bondage. Appreciate Brother Gary's comments, and I agree wholeheartedly with them. You know, we took the ice bucket challenge, and kind of funny to put it on social media, and it's bracing. It woke us up after a long, hot hike, and then, of course, you have not only a raised awareness of Lou Gehrig's disease and ALS, you contribute to the research or to the care of people who have that. That's a short-term commitment. And also to come and visit and worship is a short-term commitment, and we welcome it. Folks that just want to come be with us for a short time. When you take this challenge under the waters of baptism, that's a lifelong commitment. And it does more lifelong good as well. It is part of becoming something that is healing to something worse than ALS. Now, ALS is hard. If you've ever seen it or had anybody that you love that had it, it's devastating. But, you know, having a soul that's in bondage to guilt or darkness is in some ways worse. And how good it is to be part of something all your life that's dedicated to loving other people and speaking the truth in love so that we know where our freedom and our light and our everlasting life comes from. And we can serve Him in unity and in love. It's a great gift to be able to give to others, but it is a lifelong commitment. And so I appreciate what he said to challenge others to come to church, come visit, and then if you see something that you believe, then I'll challenge you, commit with your life in the waters of baptism as a member of the body of Christ represented at the local church. Reading this section on the life of Moses, he was 80 years old when it occurred. Moses lived on the earth for 120 years. And I say lived on the earth because centuries and centuries later, when you read the New Testament, Matthew 17, for instance, you'll find that the Lord Jesus Christ was transfigured before his disciples, and he spoke to Elijah on one hand and Moses on the other. So Moses lives forever in the presence of God. But he walked the earth as a fallen and a sinful man for 120 years, still a pretty long time on earth. The first 40 years he spent as a prince of Egypt. Maybe some of you saw the animated movie Prince of Egypt. Well named. It's a story of part of Moses' life, and that's the way he spent the first 40 years as a prince, growing up as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So he was very much pampered and pleased during the first 40 years of his life. The next 40 years of his life he spent in exile and in hard work. He had to flee Egypt because he had killed a man. And he fled into the land of Midian. And there he met a man named Jethro and married one of his daughters, Zipporah. And to make himself useful, earn a living for his family, he kept the sheep of Jethro. He led them where there was something to eat, something to drink in the wilderness, watched over them for 40 years. When he was 80 years old, he led the sheep to the backside of the desert, and he saw a strange sight. He saw a bush that burned and burned and burned, but never burned up, just kept on burning steadily. And as he drew near the bush, God spoke to him from the midst of the bush and bade him to take off his shoes, for the ground that he stood upon was holy. And God spake to him and said that he had seen and heard the sufferings of his people Israel that were in Egypt. And he sent Moses back to speak unto Pharaoh and to tell Pharaoh that God had said for him to let his people Israel go to worship him in the wilderness. Notice God doesn't just bid the children of Israel go free. He bids them go free to serve him. And I think all of us need to understand that's what our freedom is for. And Moses didn't want to go. Moses was not a good speaker. He didn't consider himself a public speaker. Kind of like the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul says his speech is his physical presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. Isn't it odd that the man who wrote so much of the Old Testament, Moses, and the man who wrote so much of the New Testament, Paul, neither one of them were good speakers? Powerful writers, thanks to the grace of God. Powerful leaders, thanks to the grace of God. But they were not good speakers. And God said, I know that your brother Aaron can speak, so he's coming out to meet you. You and he go in before Pharaoh and speak to them. And I'm sure Pharaoh will not let you go. No, not by a strong hand. And I will show all my signs and wonders upon the land of Egypt. And when I have showed all of them, then he will surely let you go, and you shall spoil the Egyptians. So Moses put up argument after argument, and God set every one of them down and gave him signs to show to the people of Israel. And Moses went out at the bidding of the Lord, even though he didn't want to go. And he came back to Egypt, met his brother Aaron, and they stood before Pharaoh and asked Pharaoh, or told Pharaoh what God said. And of course, you have the scene where he cast his rod down. It turned into a serpent. The magicians of Pharaoh, by some means or other, turned rods into serpents. And Aaron's rod gobbled up their snakes and turned back into a rod. Yet Pharaoh was not convinced. And so after Moses and Aaron told Pharaoh to let my people go, Pharaoh says, the people asked to go and serve God in the wilderness because they're just not busy enough. They're idle. They're not working hard enough. I know they're slaves, and I know they're making bricks to build my cities. But you know, It's my people, the Egyptians, they're hauling in the straw that they mix with the clay to make the bricks. And I don't see why we can't just, if they're got so much free time, they're belly aching about worship, then we'll just take some of that free time. So Pharaoh says, from now on, you won't be provided with any straw to make the bricks. You go get the straw yourself. And you bring it to the clay pits and make the bricks. And you use your own straw that you gather with the clay and make the bricks. But I don't want the production quota of bricks to diminish one bit. And so the Israelites tried to do this. They went out and tried to cut stubble and bring in the straw. And of course, they were already working at capacity. And so when the production of bricks dropped, Pharaoh had his men go beat the heads of the, and I'm not talking about this head, the overseers of the Israelites. And so these men were beaten. And after they were beaten, because they didn't make their production quota, they came to Moses and Aaron. And we read about what Pharaoh said. And then we read about what the officers of Israel said to Moses and Aaron. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh. That means you made us to stink in Pharaoh's presence. And in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. You've given them a reason to hurt us and to kill us. And so this is a time that's real low in Moses' life. He's had some others. This isn't the first time that he's been real low. You see, Moses grew up as a prince of Egypt. And after a time in his life, Moses had a choice to make, and he made it. Now, I want you to understand about something about choices in the lives of human beings. Human beings, most all of them, if they live long enough, they have choices to make. The thing about it is the way every human being is conceived into life, they can only make choices that displease God. Why is that? Because of sin. When Adam fell in sin and he made the deliberate choice to disobey God, he died in death in trespasses and sins, and every human being that's conceived thereafter is in the same condition. As I've mentioned many times, David wrote, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And so that's the way a human being starts out life. Does it mean he has no free will? No, he's got free will, but he's only free to do that which his nature enables him to do. Do you have a free will to walk out that door or that door or to sit still for a few minutes? Sure. That's within your nature. It's within your ability. You can do it. Are you free to go out on the porch there and start flapping your arms and fly over the oak tree? No, you don't have that freedom. You know why? You don't have that nature. You're free to drive down to Hartsfield and catch a plane, but you're just not free to stand out there and start flapping your arms and fly off somewhere. The reason you're not free to do that is it's not in your nature to do that. And man, as he is in Adam, is free to sin in a number of different directions. He can sin very obviously. That is, he can get drunk or on drugs or lay in the gutter or have all kind of ungodly relationships or steal. Or he can do all of those things that we think of that. Or he can sin in a way that's very respectable. He can be cold-hearted, greedy, self-righteous, hypocritical. And he may be the most respected man in the community, but he still has no love for God or for God's people. So he's free to sin in such a way that he's the town drunk, or he's free to sin in such a way that he runs the town. What he's not free to do in and of his nature in Adam is to please God, love God, and truly love people. He just doesn't have that freedom, because that's just not in human nature by our conception as a human being. Ephesians chapter 2 describes this. Ye hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. Romans 3 describes this. There is none righteous, No, not one. There's none that seeks after God. There's none that fears God. There's none that understandeth. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. So the Bible makes it pretty clear. So in order to make a choice to please God, to follow the Lord, to love people, something has to change fundamentally in a human being. And what that change is called by the Bible being born of the Spirit, or being born from above, or being born again, or being regenerated, or being called of God, or sometimes even being quickened. That's what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That is, you've been made alive in a spiritual manner in Jesus Christ by the grace of God alone. You didn't choose it. You wouldn't have chosen it. You didn't have the ability in your nature to choose it. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And so we read about that. But at some point in those 40 years, God did that to Moses. He caused him to be born again. And by the way, sometimes this doctrine sounds sad. You say, oh goodness, you know, you told me that, by the way, a person's conceived, he's in sin, doesn't have the ability to please God. Let me give you the flip side of that. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. That means if you find somebody, regardless of how mixed up they are on religion, they may be pretty close to what the Bible says, or they may be light years away from it. They may not recognize or be aware of any formal religion they can endorse. But let me tell you this. If you run into a person who has a sincere love, binds themselves to others to do them good, they are sincerely trying to love other human beings, and in their heart, whether they'll admit it or not, there's this search for God. There's this search for light and truth. You're talking about a person who has been born again, regardless of their religion, regardless of their nationality, ethnicity, culture, whatever circumstance they find in life. It's a wonderful truth. If you find somebody that really loves people, you find somebody that has been born of God and is headed for heaven. Isn't that good news? That's good news for me. What about the ones that are not going to heaven? They never, ever love anybody other than perhaps themselves. Never. They might fake it. They never really love. They actually may be a very religious person, but there's no love there. See, one of the great evidences of being born again is love. And God, at some point in Moses' first year, made that change. How do I know that? Because the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, tells us that Moses did something by faith. By the way, that's another evidence that you've been born again, because Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, meekness, gentleness, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faith. Against such there is no law. If you run into somebody or you read about somebody in the Bible who acted on faith, the reason they were able to do that is because they had faith. And the reason they had faith is because it was born as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the reason that the Holy Spirit bore fruit in them is because they were born of the Spirit. Moses, it says in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season in Egypt. That is, somewhere, as Moses was a pampered prince, as he was growing up in royalty, all of a sudden, some way or another, now the movie The Ten Commandments provides this way, but the Bible really doesn't tell us how he finds out. But he finds out one way or another that his people are the people out there in the brick pits. They're the people hauling the stones. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us how he found it out, but not only did he find it out, there was something in Moses that thought, I need to be with them, even if it's a life of suffering, rather than to sin by being with the people that keeps them slaves. And so Moses, one day, he made a choice. I don't know if it was the day that he killed the Egyptian. I expect he had already made that choice. Within, you know, before you ever confess a belief, usually you privately in your heart or mind come to that belief. And Moses, somewhere or another, before he ever made that choice that got him thrown out of Egypt or caused him to flee out of Egypt, he made a choice to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season in Egypt. Why did he do that? Because God fundamentally changed Moses. And so he made a choice. It wasn't a choice to, well, I'm going to choose to be a prince by riding my chariot over these Hebrews. I don't want anybody to find out who I am. Or I'm going to make a choice by seeing if I can get them to build me a monument or something. He didn't make those choices, both of which would displease God. He made a choice of love. He made a choice that did please God. You know why he made that choice? Because his nature had been changed. And if you are able to make choices that please God, namely for love and for truth, the reason you have been able to make that choice is you've been given a nature that has the ability to make that choice. And that nature is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you know why Christ will dwell in a sinner such as me, and yes, I'll say even you. Why a holy person such as Jesus Christ will dwell inside of your heart is because he has paid for your sins with his own blood. And because he has paid for your sins, he can come right into you crying, Daddy, crying, Abba, Father, because he's bought you with a price. You belong to him. It's his property. And so he can move into my heart without me opening my heart because he owns my heart. Does that make sense? He bought it 2,000 years ago with his own death on the cross. He had purchased Moses' heart. And so at some point he came into Moses' heart, and Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season in Egypt. Well, having made that choice, he started suffering. Isn't that something? You think, well, Moses made the right choice. Won't his life get even better than a prince? No. He ended up having to flee Egypt as a fugitive, living in exile for 40 years, keeping his father-in-law's sheep. You know, that's a change of life. One minute you're riding a chariot decorated with gold, everybody's shouting, going home to the finest wines and the freshest fruits and the most skillfully prepared meats and breads and having everybody sing for you and entertaining you. The next day, you're out in the desert keeping somebody else's sheep to put food on the table. That's a change, isn't it? And it wasn't a week or two. It was 40 more years. Can you imagine going through something like that and wondering, where is God? You know, I thought I was making the courageous choice. I thought I was making the righteous choice. I thought I was making the good choice, but Lord, there seems to be precious little reward in this choice. And so here, after 40 years, God appears to him in the burning bush and says, go back now to Egypt. Well, it's starting to look up again. God's appeared to me, but he's told me something I don't want to do. But bit by bit, as I argue with God, he takes away my excuses, and so here I'm going. Let's see what happens. I want my people to be free. 40 years I've been out there keeping sheep. I would love to see them go free. So he goes back to Egypt. He stands before Pharaoh. He says, thus saith the Lord God, let my people go. And Pharaoh slaps extra work on them. And then the people of Israel come to you and said, Moses, Aaron, God's going to judge you because you've just made our lives miserable. Now, what do you think about that? You've tried to do the right thing not only 40 years ago, you've tried to do it lately. Now, instead of 40 years of keeping sheep for somebody else, now, not only are you miserable, you brought other people into this misery. Here are the officers of Israel saying, look, you know, 40 years you lived it up in Egypt, 40 years... maybe you hadn't been so rich, but you hadn't been a slave. And you come back here with this grand plan. God's spoken to you. Get our hopes up. And the next thing we know, we're getting flogged because of what you said to Pharaoh. God, look on you and judge. And what does Moses do after that? Now here's, I'm getting to the point of my message. Moses goes honestly before God. You know, sometimes I think we may think of prayer the wrong way. I often do. Yes, we need to go before God respectfully. Don't go in such a way that you think God owes you anything. Don't do that. But the Bible encourages us to go boldly before the throne of grace. And that's what Moses is doing, right with the thoughts that's most honest on his heart. So here's my message, is when you make the choices where you're trying to serve and please God, and things seem like they just go horribly wrong, and they're so hard, it's all right for you to be upset. It's all right for you to complain to God. He's big enough to take it. But what you shouldn't do is go silent with God. You know, we can do that and say, all right, it seems like it's going terribly. I've done what God says and things got worse and this is awful hard. And I'm hurting inside and I'm kind of angry. And I'm angry, but, you know, that's just it. I'm just not going to talk to God anymore. I don't even know if he's there. That's the wrong thing to do. You go before the Lord and say, why, Lord? This hurts. I'm angry. I feel like a failure. I feel like things are going wrong. What's going on? That's what Moses is doing. After the officers of Israel come to him, it says in verse 22 and onward, and Moses returned unto the Lord. Okay, that's the first good step. He returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? Lord, why have things go so wrong? What's the point of me coming here? You told me to come here. I didn't want to come here, but you told me that's what you commanded me to do, and so I did it, and look what happened. Why am I here? And why are things going so wrong? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Not saying, Lord, that you've broken your promise. I'm just saying I hadn't seen it kept yet. Did a lightning bolt come out of the sky and leave a smoking place where Moses was? And God say to Aaron, okay, buddy, it's you now. Your little brother messed up. No, God's big enough to handle that. A brother called me just recently talking about the book of Jonah. Jonah does the same thing. It was an excellent study and an analysis. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. He hated the Ninevites. The Ninevites, or the Assyrian Empire there, occupied roughly the same area that ISIS occupies now in Syria and Iraq and those areas of the Middle East. Actually a little bigger than ISIS' current holdings. And the Assyrians were very much, from what I understand, like that, they're doing horrible things over there to people, burying them alive, crucifying them. We need to pray. The Assyrians, I heard somebody say that they were so adept in torture in the ancient days that they could skin somebody before they died. Can you imagine somebody treating another person that way? Brothers and sisters, that's so wrong. And we need to pray for those that are going through that. And pray that God will bless our brothers and sisters. But the Assyrians were over there, and the reason that Jonah didn't want to go and preach at the capital city of the Assyrians is not only were they his enemies, it was probably a dangerous assignment, but he didn't want them to hear the preaching, repent, and have mercy. It was a lose-lose for him. If I go and they kill me, I'm dead, especially one of those torturous deaths. If I go and they hear me, God may spare them, and I hate that outcome too. I don't want God to spare them. I want God to kill them. And so he tried to just get rid of the whole preaching assignment. He tried to take a ship and go to Tarshish, which I think may be the area around Spain. That's way the other side of the Mediterranean. And so, of course, you know the story. God dealt with him, caused a storm to come, caused a great fish to swallow him. He was in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights, and he was utterly miserable. And he prayed to God, and God had the fish throw him up on the shore and then said, now go do what I told you. And so Jonah goes to the city of Nineveh, And it took him about 3 days to walk through it. And as he walked through, he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And what happened? The people heard the preaching and they repented. And from the king on down, they put on the sackcloth of repentance and they declared a fast. They didn't eat. And God heard their repentance, crying out to God, and spared the city. Jonah was so mad. He went outside the city and he started looking over the city, hoping, well, maybe God will destroy it anyway. I hope he does. Jonah's hoping that God kills every man, woman, and child in that city. And there's a lot of them. There's about 120,000 down there. Nowadays, that was a big city. And God didn't destroy the city. It got hot. It was just uncomfortable. And the Lord prepared this big gourd, like a huge squash, to grow up right where Jonah was, and Jonah could sit in the shade. And he thought, it's good to have a little shade. God is merciful. And then God caused a giant worm to come up and eat that gourd, smite it, and the gourd withered away in just a short time. And then God caused a strong east wind to come up out of the dry part of the country and blow on Jonah. And Jonah was just miserable. Now he's mad and he's miserable. And God asked Jonah for the second time. He says, are you doing well to be angry, Jonah? And Jonah, you know, he just prays to God what's on his heart. He doesn't say, oh, no, Lord, I'm not angry. He said, yes, I do well to be angry, even to death. That is, I've got a good reason to be angry, even if it kills me, Lord. Well, God could have killed Jonah. It would have been totally just and fair for God to do it. But he didn't. You know why? Because God is big enough to handle his children's complaints, and he's big enough to spank them hard if he wants to. I mean, that's what he was doing to Jonah. Jonah was out there frying in the sunshine, and the city wasn't being destroyed, and he was mad about it. And God said, doest thou well to be angry, Jonah? Jonah says, I do well to be angry, even unto death. And then God gives him the lesson he's supposed to learn in his chastisement. He said, you had pity on the gourd, and it rose up in a day, and it perished in a day. Should I not have pity upon Nineveh, wherein are 120,000 people and also much cattle? What's my point with telling that lesson? It was a good study for one thing, but the other thing is you can go before God with your honest prayers, your angry prayers, your complaining prayers. Don't think you're going to change God's timeline, by the way. Don't think you're going to change God by your angry prayers. But you go to him with your anger and see if he doesn't give you some calmness and reasons why your anger should be otherwise. It's helpful to have the conversation with God even when you don't get what you want. And so Moses goes before, Lord, you haven't set your people free at all. Jonah goes before God. I am doing well to be angry, even if it kills me. And it makes me think of our Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross in the darkness, paying for our sins so that people would be changed and not only be able to make the choice by free will to sin against God in an obvious manner or sin against God in a respectful manner, but by grace to actually be able to make the choice to please God and love God. As Jesus Christ hung in the on the cross there in the darkness, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, now by the gospel, we know the reason why. The why was for us. He endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before him. But in his misery, he goes and before that darkness came, he prayed to God as the Father. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. After it was over and the atonement and redemption was finished, he prayed to him as Father. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. But here in the darkness, as he's paying for sins, he doesn't say, Father. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ really was forsaken in that time. He was forsaken because he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But you know, in your prayers and my prayers, we can go before God from time to time, and we may feel forsaken, and it's okay for us to say to God, we feel forsaken. But the truth of the matter is, for every one of God's adopted children, they are not forsaken. You will never be forsaken by your Heavenly Father. You may try to forsake him. You may go in paths where he just won't have fellowship with you and what you're doing. But let me tell you, even when you do that, when you forsake him, he will not forsake you ever. The scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, If we believe not, yet is he faithful, he cannot deny himself. Now before that, it says if we deny him, he will deny us. And people like to put all kind of wrong interpretations on that. They like to say, oh, if you deny Christ, then God's not going to let you into heaven. That's not what the scripture teaches. We actually know a man who did deny Christ who is in heaven. Simon Peter, 3 times he denied the Lord, and he's in heaven today. He went on to preach the sermon at Pentecost. He went on to write the book of 1 and 2 Peter. He did all those things. We know he's in heaven by the record of Scripture. But he denied the Lord. Did the Lord deny him? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Jesus Christ looked upon him. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Was there any comfort for Peter in those 3 days the Lord was in the grave? Or did he just think, no matter what happens, I'm a miserable man. I've denied my Lord. You see, if you deny him, he will deny you. Not in such a way that you don't go into heaven, but he will deny you the fellowship and the comfort that you so much want at times. He will deny you a presence that is so much of a blessing at times, because you need to learn the lesson. Don't deny him. But one thing is taught right after that. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we believe not, yet is he faithful. He will not deny himself. You see, your basis for going to heaven is not whether or not he denies you, because he hasn't made a covenant with you about heaven. Your basis for going to heaven is his covenant with himself. God, that cannot lie, promised eternal life before the world began. The reason he takes you to heaven is not because of your connection or your fellowship with him. It's because of his promise to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ's promise to him. You're just the beneficiary. It's kind of like an insurance policy. If I have a policy that's life insurance with some company out here, and I pay my premiums, I paid the price, then my beneficiaries, my children, it's not for them to pay the insurance company anything. It's not for them to keep up the premiums or do anything in order to get the benefit of the policy. If the insurance company has an integrity as a company, and I have paid the price, upon my death, those heirs, those beneficiaries, get the policy amount. It's the same thing with God. It's an insurance policy, and stronger than that. There was an agreement between the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. The Father says, I choose a people and give them unto the Son. The Son says, I pay the price for those people. Having paid the price, the Holy Spirit says, I will give them life in Christ Jesus. And all three of them keep their promises, and that's why we benefit. We don't do anything in order to receive that promise. But the point of the message is, the Lord Jesus Christ called out to God in that way, why hast thou forsaken me? That was what was on his heart. That's what he was going through. What are you going through? Maybe a good time. Maybe a very hard time. Just don't let it be a silent time between you and God. If you need to go before him and say, Lord, it doesn't look like you've delivered me or the people at all, he's big enough to handle it. And what did he do after Moses said that? He said, now shall I deliver Israel with a mighty hand. Now Pharaoh shall surely let them go. Moses, I made a promise to the forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm going to keep it. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they knew me by God Almighty. But I'm going to reveal another name to Israel now, Jehovah. And you're going to learn more about me. And I'm going to do everything I said. God does keep all his promises. Sometimes we wish that he would keep them on our schedule. But he keeps them in the best schedule. Israel, by the time they did go free, they had seen the mighty hand of God in complete control of nature. They had seen God make it dark in one place and light in another. They had seen God turn the waters of the mighty Nile into blood. They had seen all of these things, and when they went out free and rich and rejoicing. And each occasion in their life when they ran into hardships, they ran into bitter water, they ran into a lack of bread, they ran into times that they didn't know the way to go, they ran into the time they were facing the Red Sea. In each case, God delivered them. Now, they did wrong murmuring and complaining out in the open. You know, to murmur and complain before Moses and Aaron and Miriam, that's no good. That's wrong. God chastised them for it. To complain to each other, things aren't going well, woe is me, all that. That doesn't help you. It doesn't help the person you're complaining to. But to do what Moses did and to do what Jonah did and go before the Lord and pour out your heart, even if it's a hard time, he's big enough to handle it. And you'll find not only do you not discourage other people, but you find help in Christ Jesus. May God bless you.